Welcome to the Housetop Podcast, the teaching arm of Oikos Ministries. Jesus said, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops." Join our host, Terrell Hebert, as he teaches God's Word.
All right, well, welcome to another episode or a brand new series of teachings from Oikos Ministries. We're glad to be back. We've had a short layoff here. Well, it's some kind of a long layoff, I guess. But we're back, and it's good to be back. I'm looking forward tonight to starting a new series out of the book of Ephesians. We're going to take that line by line, verse by verse, and we'll be going through that for the next several weeks, maybe months. Who knows? It's a lot in this book. And so I pray that we'll be able to really communicate some good things, and we pray. This has been such a blessing to my own soul that so many are inquiring about why are we off? Why aren't we hearing from you or seeing you? And so here we are. We're back. So if you happen to miss any of this, you could always go back to our website on www.housechurchesusa.com. And you can listen to many teachings that we have on there, or go that we have it also available on Spotify, YouTube, all kind of venues, whatever your pleasure is to listen. So without further ado, let's just jump right into the book of Ephesians chapter 1. And in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So here at the very salutation, right at the outset, the salutation of Paul is literally very similar to other salutations and other letters. But Paul had no problem introducing himself, not with a title, but with a function. Paul, the apostle, I am an apostle. And I want you to notice that apostle simply means sent one. There's much mystique on that, much hullabaloo, that so many who seek titles and whatnot, especially in your charismatic camps, the reviving and bringing back the idea of apostle. In more modern terms, we've looked and it's taken on the term missionary. And I'm really a little grieved because missionary shouldn't be the word. It should be apostolic. And basically it just means sent. And so Paul sent, and I want you to notice that, sent of Jesus Christ by the will of God, or in according to the will of God, or in obedience to the will of God. So simply the apostle Paul was called by and then sent by Jesus Christ to do God's bidding, in particular that of the Great Commission, to go therefore make disciples of the nation. So no argument here that the apostle Paul did his job in his day to go and make those disciples. Notice now who he's addressing it to. To the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. So the letter is to the saints of Ephesus. Now, I know that many who are of religious persuasions that believe that the word saint is to a few particular people who have been conferred this title or this honor over the years, and just, it's just not true. Normal Christianity, biblical Christianity, is very simple, that if you're a Christian, you're a saint. And that word saint, literally the Greek word is hagios. It's the same word for holy. But there's some really other pretty telling definitions. If you look at, went and studied this word out, look, it says saint is to be sacred, to be pure, to be morally blameless. Look at there. And so saints, hagios, are holy. And so when we understand the term saint and begin to look into that and see that we are called to be saints. We're called in to be holy. And, you know, this is something that's been just kind of swept aside. It's almost fallen by the wayside. As a matter of fact, people introduce themselves and say, well, you know, I'm no saint, but then what are you? And it's not both and. It's not we're sinning saints. It's none of that. We're set apart. That's what it means. We're set apart for God's uses. It's one thing to be set apart from the world, but then to be set apart for God, that He could use us as He would see fit. So the Apostle Paul, sent by God, sent apostle of Jesus Christ, sent by the will of God to go and make disciples of the nations. He's writing to one of those places, Ephesus, which was a one of the churches of Asia. And basically, one of the most powerful works of the Apostle Paul happened in the book of, or in the city of Ephesus, where he cast out the demon spirit of Diana. Today it's known as Artemis. And it's what's amazing here from South Louisiana, the New Orleans Mardi Gras parades have parades in honor of Artemis. And literally it's a worship of the goddess Diana. It's really foolish to participate in such a thing. But here we are, South Louisiana, worshiping demons that the Apostle Paul cast out. Amazing. It's said to the Church of Ephesus may have had up to 50,000 believers in the thing. And it would have been a powerful work. Timothy seemed to be the bishop there. And we could go on and on with that kind of facts. But I want to get right into the meat of what the Apostle Paul does. Because I believe right off the bat, he addresses something I think is a hot button topic in our generation. So he says, you know, of course, he extends grace and peace from the Lord Jesus and from God himself. And he says, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Now, I want you to notice this word blessed. And if we think of the word blessed, if we were to play word association game right now, if I said blessed, usually that means prosperity in some kind of way in the thinking of most people. Most people say when you're blessed, that money has come in or some kind of financial blessing or some easement or some of that nature. And when we see this, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I like this. This is very pointed, very particular, very specific. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we see this idea of truly defining which God we're talking about, because now in America, I believe we've grown just as pantheistic as most other foreign entities now. We have literally backslidden so far. We're in such an apostasy in this nation that to define which God we're talking about. You see, because I believe when you say God, God is a generic term. And it can be used in many terms. And you know, matter of fact, the Bible says Satan is the God, little g, of this world. And so God was a generic term. But when we start specifically saying which God we're talking about, the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ, we believe that God is the Father of or Jesus is the Son of the living God, the only begotten Son. And when we specifically say that, that rules out Allah, that rules out Confucius, that rules out, well, we can go down the list of other entities that they would call God. And we said, you know, we all serve the same God. Well, no, we don't. And so Paul specifically said, blessed. Now, he confers blessing on the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at that word blessing just for a minute, because I think it really speaks to our generation right now. And so he says, blessed, it means to praise, celebrate, invoke blessings. Now, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to see what he just said. He just said a mouthful of that. Because, look, today's church is obsessed with financial prosperity and personal prosperity. That's literally the obsession with most people. As a matter of fact, when we say the word blessed, most people think that money is coming into their coffer. And that's just how most people look at the word blessing. Now, let me explain something to you. Most of what we could extract from the Old Testament. Remember, in the Old Testament, God had a people and a place. And their blessing was that they would inherit a land here, a land, Israel. And they would literally, that earthly longevity, basically, they would have many children and their sons and daughters would carry on their name. And that would be the equivalent of the resurrection of the dead, that their name would live forever in the land of Israel. And they would, and listen, earthly prosperity was the blessing. Longevity was the blessing. in the land of Israel. And the way it would work is in the same terms we can understand in human terms. That's why family and land and that kind of thing were so important, because you had to have your inheritance in that land. Now, to transfer that over into the New Testament is a total error if we're trying to accomplish the same thing, that we're going to have a people in a place. Because now, the New Covenant, we have the kingdom of God. And it's not a physical land, and it's not a present time where we're going to get anything here. We're not promised one thing here, if you really get down to it. Our future, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. He has celebrated us. He has glorified us with spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Look at where those blessings are, in heavenly places. Wait a minute. This ain't heaven. The spiritual blessing is in a heavenly place. You know why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Our promise is eternal life with Him in glory. Now, how that transpires and what that comes out to be at some point in time will be a tremendous thing, because I believe there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and I believe it will embody what God has always wanted, a people and a place. But it ain't here. It is not now. And so it's a great error if we're going to try to apply Old Covenant theology and talks or thoughts to try to justify earthly present prosperity. Now, is there prosperity? Sure. There are people who get financially blessed. But let me tell you, by and large, way more, there is a poverty among the saints of God, more so than physical blessing. That you can see that only flies in America. But when you get out of America or in the industrialized nations and in the areas that have really prospered in capitalism and really the sons and daughters of Babylon, if you really get down to it, that there's lots of, we don't think that way. But you go out further and you get into places where where poverty and third world type environments are, and get ready, folks, we're heading that way. It looks like that you don't see that. It doesn't flow and doesn't work. Now, they might preach that kind of stuff, but it's not there. It's just not there. The physical blessing is just not there. All right? So, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, we're going to get back to that in a minute about in Christ. I think so much is hinged on that little phrase, and it's repeated so often in the Bible. I had to really do some diligence to try to sum it down to what I felt would do justice to saying in Christ in a short teaching, because in Christ would take up volumes of teaching for right now. But let me say this. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to tell you, the first spiritual blessing, we can just jump ahead to chapter 2 in Ephesians, and believe me, we'll get back to this later when we get to this point, but look at chapter 2, verse 1. And you, He made alive, who were dead in trespass and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we also once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loves us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together, where? In the heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm going to stop it right there, because we'll certainly get back to that in a few weeks from now, or when we get to the end of this chapter. Now, I want you to see that. The first spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, notice what he says, you who were dead in trespass and in sin. Now, we have not been physically dead. We were dead in trespass and sin. And what we have to see, when sin is committed, our spirit dies. The Bible says when Adam ate, he said, in the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in the day that you eat, you shall surely die. Now, we know that Adam continued, his flesh continued to live. But I want to tell you what happened is instantly there was death in his spirit. You see, the spirit dies. you who were dead in trespass and sin, you has he quickened or made alive. And he has seated us together. Where? In the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. So all this is not a physical here blessing. It starts in a spiritual, in the fact that he puts life in the heart of man and makes us alive again. Let that sink into your spirit. Now, I know a lot of people, this is so foreign to the most Christian thought that most people don't even want to hear it. It would rain too much on their parade and they just, I ain't trying to hear all that. We don't understand eternal life. We don't understand any of this stuff, man. Most of this is so foreign because it's been so dumbed down and preached. Listen, the gospel being preached now is no gospel. There's another God. There's an American Jesus that's all made up. There's another Jesus, and the Bible warns us of such a thing. And that's why it's important to specify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly realms or places. And so we're trying to make that happen today. We want blessings right here. But let me tell you, the greatest blessing is that right now, the life of God has entered our hearts. This is the first and greatest spiritual blessing, to be born again, to live again in Christ Jesus. I think it's very important you get this point, because there's a lot of people who go to church who are not alive. Dead in trespass and sin. And all salvation is some futuristic pie in the sky hope that one day Jesus is going to come back and make you all better. You're still bound in your sin, slave to sin, and I mean deceived by the religion that is just a salve for the conscience, waiting for an eternal damnation. It's a terrible thing, and some of you need to hear it. You really need to hear me say what I'm saying. Give credence to this. Don't buy it into carte blanche. Just go look it up. Go read these things. Search them out. Quit listening to most modern preaching will not lead you to Jesus. Not to this Jesus. Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, as we continue to look at the spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, I think we need to understand that it's a great error to turn all of this into earthly prosperity. I think this is one of the greatest errors that's going on in our generation. And we watched that begin to evolve in the 90s. And then we saw it, I mean, just further. And man, preachers capitalized on this and jumped in on it big time. And I want to tell you that we saw the prosperity movement, and everything was about riches and money. And oh my goodness, it has literally taken us so far away from the gospel. It's unbelievable. It's actually anti-gospel. It's not good news. All right. Stay with me. Now, notice this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. Now, I went ahead and read it all, because I can tell you we're not going to go any further than these verses tonight. There's a mouthful here. And I want you to know this. Just as he chose us in him. Now, notice that in him again. We've said that twice now. In Christ, now in him. And he chose us in him. Now, lots of people want to get back into this idea of the chosen vessels, you know, that they were chosen, and that literally before the world began, God already chose who would be saved and who would not be saved. It's a terrible theology. It's a frightening theology to think that we're just robotically moving through what God already said is going to happen. There's no, if we don't know, he's already predetermined your fate. You're either going to be saved or damned. Look, we'll sort this out as we go through here. But I want to tell you right now, for some reason, this topic has moved into a forefront in most people's thinking. And here's what most people want. Most people want them to guarantee They want a guarantee that they're going to go to heaven in the end. They couldn't care less about any of the other parts of God's will or His they just want somebody to tell them they will go to heaven in the end. Now, this is an amazing thing. I want you to notice this. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, and we're going to cover all that, but I want to make this point, that we should be holy and blameless, without blame before Him in love. Wait a minute. He chose us that we should be holy without blame? Chosen to be holy and without blame. Well, you see till how much this is enlarged on as we go through these passages. This is an amazing thing. Now, what most folks want, they don't want to be holy. They don't want to be without blame. They just want to go to heaven in the end. It's an amazing thing to me that anybody wants to go to heaven and be holy like God in the end when nobody don't like holiness now. If you don't like holiness now, why would you like it later? Why do you want to spend an eternity in that kind of misery of holiness? Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty. We seem to despise the word holy. But we won't be in the holy heaven for eternity. Because you know what? Because in our humanism, we just don't want our precious flesh to suffer. And for some reason, this becomes the biggest issue on the planet in the religious world that folks do not want. What they do want, just give me a guarantee that in the end, I go to heaven. That's all I want. The rest of it, keep it to yourself. I'm going to live my own life the way I choose to live my life. Now, that is how most people view Christianity. I don't think I'm over-exaggerating. I think I'm pretty well, I know that's a broad brush to swing, but you know, Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. Many will say, Lord, Lord. Many are going to be deceived. And I believe it's one of the biggest issues is on this topic that we're fixing to delve into. Let's move forward. Just as He chose us in Him. Now, when I consider this term in Him, the book of Romans 12 says that be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind that we might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And look, I'm going to tell you something. There is a perfect will of God. And I like it this way. Either you're in the perfect will of God or you're on your own. You understand? In the perfect will of God, every promise is absolute. You hear what I'm telling you right now. There is an absolute in Christ that we should look to. Let's turn first to Philippians. I really wrestled with which way to turn this. In Philippians, there's a great passage in chapter 3 of Philippians. Of all the verses I was dealing with about this, the Holy Ghost just quickened this in my spirit today when I was trying to really put the finishing touches on what to say about this. In Philippians chapter 3, we'll start in the 8th verse. I'll read 7 just because it starts a paragraph. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Now, I want you to look at there. The Apostle Paul said, what was earthly gain? And we could go back and read. I just, for time's sake, got a lot of ground to cover. We could go back and read it, but I can tell you right now, he said, what things were gained to me, I counted loss. What was considered earthly advancement and gain, he now counted it loss. Actually, he called it dung, which is, you know, waste, refuse, a terrible thing. He really didn't think very much about worldly possession. And so he said, I've counted it all loss. Look at this carefully. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him. That was what the Spirit quickened me. I may be found in Him. Now, you know, when you're lost and then you're found, I am found in Him. That we're dead. Colossians chapter 3 says, you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. We're in Him. John 17, in the great prayer of Jesus, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I'm in you, that I may be in them and you in, and they in us. And literally to be found in God, to be found so consumed that your earthly life is dead with Christ on the cross. And now it is alive with God in him. You are dead and your life is bound up. I am alive with Christ. I'm literally in Christ. I'm in him and he is in me. It's almost like marriage. The two become one. A oneness has been established that God is in me. Everything I have belongs to God now, and everything God has belongs to me. That's how covenant works, folks. And if we understood what we enter into in this new covenant, that I'm in him and he is in me. The two have become one. This is a wonderful, wonderful thought that that I might be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through the faith in Christ. Not having my own righteousness, which is by the law. It's not what I have achieved. And it's not what I'm doing, what I can and can't do. It's not my religious performance or devotions or appearances. It's everything to do with my faith in what God has done. Now, let me tell you something. There's a great passage in Romans chapters 4 and 5 today that I posted some things on Facebook about it. You know, he was crucified for our offenses and he was raised for our justification. You know, when I was his enemy, he died for me. Much more then, now that I'm his son, I live for him, or he causes me to live. You understand that death, when I was his enemy, it took the blood of Jesus to reconcile me. I was dead in trespass and sin, and I died with Christ at the cross. At the revelation of what he did for me, I died with him. But now I was delivered from the sin that bound me then. And now I am kept by the life and the love of Jesus in our communion together, that now I am saved by his life, not his death. Come on, boy. On this side of the cross, I'm saved by his life, not his death. And the communion with him, in him, boy. In him. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. There's no way I could avoid this passage. But the other one was so quick, and when I just had to go that route. If I tried to exhaust this, we don't have enough time. We would totally leave the book of Ephesians and start a whole nother thing. But in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, he says in verse 19, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no. But in him," look at that. "But in him, it was yes. For all the promises of God in him." If I was a good charismatic preacher right now, I'd say, everybody say, "in him." I don't have a good charismatic audience either. "In him." All right, look at there. It says, "For all the promises of God in him are yes. And in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." Now look, folks, when we start looking at this idea of being in him, all the promises of God in him are yes and amen. People say, "Where's the miracles?" Or, "Why don't we see this?" Or, "Why don't we say?" I don't know. Where's the people who are in Christ? Oh, we want to be saved by his death, but nobody's being kept by his life now. Where are the people who live in such sweet communion in him that they are kept from the power of sin, the pleasure of sin, and the penalties of sin right now on this side of the cross? Let me tell you, it took the blood of Jesus to reconcile me from my death, my sin, my depravity. And I want to tell you now, though, in the sweet communion, now that I'm resurrected with him and seated with him in the heavenlies, the communion I enjoy with Jesus Christ is what keeps me. Yes. Boy, I like it. Let's go back to Ephesians. We're going to stay on this track, folks. We got a lot of ground to cover. Now, just as he chose us in him, you see, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Just as, or in according to, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And that's where many people take the idea and say that that's all cut and dried, said and done, finished business. Some have gone so far as to say the grand illusion of the will. And it seems as though there is some adversarial issue between the sovereignty of God and the will of man. Let me just remind you, folks, God, who is sovereign, invented man who has a will. And as a matter of fact, he does not interfere with it. And we're going to watch this stuff unfold. Like I said, we're going to use the verses that totally pertain to this subject, especially the idea of the chosen. Let me put this in a proper context for you as well. In the book of Revelation 17, I think verse 14, it says that when Jesus comes back, he said, and those who are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Now, the Bible tells me many are called, few are chosen. But even in the chosen, well, Pharaoh was chosen. So was Judas. They were chosen. I don't know if I want to be one of that kind of chosen. All right. And faithful. You see, the idea of faithful is what really hinges. That I could be trusted by God. See, there's a difference between being faithful and having faith, because we can learn faithfulness. We can get into a pattern of doing religious piety. That's okay. And not have faith. You see, not only are we so faithful, God can absolutely depend that we're going to do this. I have been faithful for 42 years. You can almost wind your clock on what I'm going to do. I mean, it's just, I do that. And this is by grace. I'm telling you, God did this in me. He put this spirit in me. Now, but let me tell you this much. The idea that I am faithful, I'm trustworthy. All right. God can trust that I will do that. You could trust that I will do that, what God called me to do. But let me tell you, to be full of faith. Or trustful, that I believe God. That's a different thing, folks. It's one thing to establish disciplines of faithfulness. It's another thing to believe for the specifics. And let me tell you, I hit this all the time. And buddy, when we come to the points of praying for the difficulty, praying for divine healing or divine interventions or salvation of souls, folks, your faith is tested at that time. Not your faithfulness, your faith. Do you believe God? Man, that's a big difference from practiced, learned faithfulness to I have faith. Come on, boy. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation. Look at there. And that word before literally means exactly what he's saying. Pro, ahead of time, before the foundation of the world. Now, we could get in some schematics here. He chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. And we're going to have to ask ourselves a few questions. Did God choose individuals here, or did he choose a plan? Did God choose individuals or nations? These are good questions to ask and answer. And you see, one of the things that I think that is troubling is that many times we want to take a verse that pertains to a nation and apply it to an individual. This can be error. You realize that it may overlap and may extend toward an individual. But remember this, when you're trying to, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. You know, before he says anything, he said, there's two nations in your womb. Two nations. Now, we could talk specifically about Esau and Jacob, but let me tell you what. The big issue was the nations that were in her womb. That's a way bigger thing than Esau and Jacob. There are nations, there's multitudes of peoples involved in this thing. Same with the potter and the clay. When God says, when I take a nation, in other words, Romans chapter 9 is literally an exegetic of Jacob, have I loved, and Esau, and also the potter's floor. Both of those were pertaining to nations, yet we apply them to individuals all the time. Now, do I believe that God foreordained or for, man, look, let's square something up and we'll get back to that in just a few minutes. But let me tell you, God has foreknowledge. As a matter of fact, it's called omniscience. God knows everything. He calls the end from the beginning. He is able. I think it's ironic, and especially, matter of fact, my generation of preachers has the privilege of being able to come against something that no other preacher has been able to do. Now man believes that we have made artificial intelligence that would be way smarter than anything. Except there's one that's smarter than them all. His name is God. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not your computer. Let me tell you, the omniscient God, and he's going to make fools. As a matter of fact, oh, I'm going on a limb here. He's going to make damned fools out of lots of you. I said that a purpose. I'm not just slinging curse words. I'm telling you, many will be damned because you believe that there is an intelligence greater than God's. Matter of fact, that's why you're a fool. God is the ultimate in knowledge and in understanding. He who formed the brain, do you not think he knows how to? Man, I've been told that we use less than 10% of the brain power that we have. Huh? And even geniuses are just a fragment above that. Can you imagine the omniscience of God? Well, my old pastor used to say, one of God's thoughts would bust your head wide open. Did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurred to God? We should think this through. God is omniscient. He knows everything. Does he know who will get saved? Yes. Does he meddle? I don't believe so. I believe he uses that, but I don't believe he meddles in it. As a matter of fact, I do not think he supersedes the human will on purpose. He doesn't do it. He will use it to his purposes, but he doesn't supersede it. He doesn't make robots. He don't make you do a thing. As a matter of fact, that would undo his whole plan. Let's go with this. He says, he has chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, I'll direct you to Revelation chapter 13 and in verse 8. Here's a portion of the passage. As a matter of fact, I think it's a very pertinent passage for right now. Revelation 13 tells us of two beasts. One is the first and second beast that are really, I believe, manifesting right now. But it says in verse 16, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor. Did I say verse 8? My bad. Okay. All who dwell on the earth, verse 8, I'm so sorry. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, basically, the whole world who are not written in the Lamb's book of life will worship the beast. Or I believe that word is really, you know, worship seems to have a religious connotation. I believe there is a religious obedience being done to the beast. It's called humanism, but it's really submission to the beast. Okay. And he says that if they've not been written in the Lamb's book of life from the foundation of the world. Now I want you to notice that from the foundation of before the Lamb was slain. Look at that. Look what it says. The book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He chose us in him from the foundation of the world. I think these two verses marry wonderfully. and have much to pertain to what we're saying tonight, that we were chosen in Him from the foundation of the world, in Him from the foundation of the world. The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. The Lamb's book of life slain from the foundation of the world. Now, were the names pre-recorded, pre-entered, pre-existing? What should we do here? Let's talk about a few verses here. In Genesis chapter 1 and in verse 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light." Now, the moon and the stars weren't created until like day four, I think, four. Okay, fourth day, God created. So it's not the sun, not the moon. He said, let there be light. And the light came on. Now, let's delve a little further in that. In the book of John, chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and that life is the light of men." Now, this is a very important issue. In Him. In the beginning was the Word. Who's the Word? Jesus. So we have the Godhead totally manifested in chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 of Genesis. God said, Jesus, Word. God, Jesus is the Word made flesh. God said, let there be. The Spirit of God moved on the face of the water. That's the Holy Spirit. And God, the Father, said, Jesus, let there be light. In Him was life, and that life is the light of men. Let me explain. The life of Jesus is the light of this entire world. The life of Jesus is the foundation of all this world. In the book of Proverbs and in the 8th chapter, would we turn there, please? I want to show you something that's intrigued me for years. It's 22nd verse. I had another Bible I was studying earlier today. It wasn't in the same spot, so forgive me. Verse 22, "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of His way. Before His works of old, I have been established. From everlasting, from the beginning, before there ever was an earth, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet He had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world, when He had prepared the heavens, I was there. When He drew a circle upon the face of the deep, when He established the clouds above, when He strengthened the fountains of the deep, when He assigned to the sea its limits so that the waters could not transgress, He commanded when He marked out the foundations of the earth." Hear me carefully. Wisdom is declaring and decreeing, when the earth was founded, I was there. I believe, and I just did a whole series, matter of fact, before I took this sabbatical from Facebook Live for a while, I just finished a whole series called The Wisdom of the Cross. And it showed that the wisdom of God is the cross of Jesus Christ. Wisdom said, I was there before the foundation of the world. Turn with me to Job 38, and let me show you what else He showed me. Job 38. You think I'm stretching from the book of Proverbs. Where do you see Job? He should settle it out for us. Job 38, verse 1. "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me." Wouldn't you like to be in that verbal testing? "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know, or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who has laid its cornerstone?" Here we go. "When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." Now, what in the world is He talking about? You see, I believe when God said, let there be light, He revealed the life of Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. I believe before he ever said, let there be light, he spoke to everyone in heaven. Let us make a man in our image. Let us make a man who got a will. Let us make a man who's like us. We're going to make a man who's going to make a mess. Let us make a man. He's going to sin. He's going to be horrible. Let me show you in time what man will do. But let me show you in time what I'm going to do. In due time, my son's going to step off this throne and become man. And my son will die, and his innocent blood will redeem all men. And because it will so affect the minds of those who this is revealed to, they will change and love me. And I won't have to be, the ruler of robots. They'll love me because they want to, because I saved them. They'll love my life. They'll treasure me for who I am, what I am, not just for what I can do and what I've done. When this was revealed in the courts of God, all the sons of God shouted for joy, much rejoicing and much hullabaloo in the kingdom of God. They began to shout. Oh, if we could see it, we'd shout too right now. The Lamb was slain. When he showed them what would happen, I can only imagine as he told the story in the heavenly host, the ebbs and flow of the whole story. They saw Adam, they rejoiced. They saw him sin, they wept. They watched all through the ages. They watched the children of Israel. They watched all the Noah's flood. They watched the children of Israel. They watched all the captivity. They watched them released. They saw the power of God. They watched men obey. They watched them disobey. Watched them come. They watched them go. And then in the fullness of time, here comes Jesus, born of a virgin, right in that fullness of time. Christ has stepped out of heaven and into the womb of Mary. And when they told the story, I can assure that the whole heavenly host wept and were weeping over the death of Jesus. And then God showed them the resurrection. Can you imagine the play of this in the courts of heaven? Can you imagine the clamor and the shouting as God, the greatest movie screen ever, God himself displaying what he foreknew. And it was revealed to the host of heaven, and they shouted for joy at the redemption. The wisdom of God revealed, and it became the light of this entire world. Let me tell you something. This whole world is lit up by the life of Jesus. It's created by him and for him. And if you're not for Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, you're literally perverting your whole purpose of being here. You're a creature that has rebelled against its creator. Oh, for those who'd get back to him. Go back to Ephesians, please. You see, Ephesian passage says so much right here. Now, he chose us in him. Now, we still haven't answered that question clearly. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. The plan of God is that the Lamb slain would redeem people to God. Did he pick out this one? Nah. Did he? How did this work? Or in the foreknowledge of God, could he see through time? Look, man, I do not pretend or presume to know the mind of God in that detailed way. But I can tell you something. What he has revealed to us, we know. And the fact is, God did not make you a zombie. He did not make you a robot. You still have a will. You can exercise. You can do what you want to. He lets you. He wants you to. But he wants to be right to me. He wants you to walk with him and love him, commune with him through your life. Holy, set apart to him. Like Enoch, he walked with God and he was not because God took him. He just wanted the company of a being that could fellowship on that same par, same level. Never having seen him, we just believe him. Oh, for faith. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, let me just say, to me, this becomes so clear when I read this, that he chose us in him, having predestinated us to the adoption of sons. What's predestined? Us or the adoption? It seems clear to me that the adoption process is what's being told here. And if you jump ahead in Ephesians, obviously we'll cover it again a little later, but in Ephesians chapter 1, verse, I think 11, it says, in him, well, look at there, in him, you see, in him is not some vague thing where it's just some abstract, either you're in him or you're not. You know what your life is about. Is your life about Jesus or is your life about you? Pretty simple. You want clarity? You just doing what you want to do all the way? The Bible calls that iniquity. We've turned every man to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Just going your own way is iniquity. It's sin. You think God winks at sin? No, he called us, he chose us in him to be holy and blameless before him in love, morally pure, set apart for him. Are we set apart for him? Or are we set apart to do whatever we want to do? You see, all of a sudden, all the arguments of you being chosen to heaven, bypassing everything on earth that God ordained, is a foolish thought. It is literally a demonic attempt to anesthetize you to say, that's it, I'm going to heaven. Like you have some free ticket to ride and do whatever you want to, and then some pie in the sky attitude, God will come back later and make you better, while you're an absolute rebel against everything God intended for you. He chose us in him. Come on, is your life hidden Christ in God? Or is that some vague abstract thought where you truly live however you want to? You drink all the beer you want, you fornicate, cuss, do whatever you want to do, absolutely sin like you, whatever you want to do. You do everything the world does, you're involved. And then you think one day, because I'm saved, I'm chosen in him, that in the end you're going to go to heaven. Man, you're so deceived. I grieve for you. I grieve that this treachery has taken such root in so many. I'm grieved over it. I've preached at this, being angry at it. I'm mad at it. I am. I still am. I could just easily blow my top over this whole foolish concept. But right now, I'm just grieving over the souls who are deceived by this. Look at that verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel to your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. There's a whole lot of mouthfuls on that, and we will get back to them in some future sessions. But for now, again, here's the word predestined. Predestined in him, and ultimately your life would be to the praise of his glory. I mean, does it bring God glory in the way you live? I mean, I'm just asking, is your life truly bringing God glory? Are you living some poor life of worldly existence? You do whatever you want to do, and you just sin. And justify it saying, oh, I'm saved. As though you have already marked and checked that box, and God has already got to fulfill all this for you, and in the end, he'll come back and make you better. That's just not how this works, folks. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans, the 8th chapter. I'm going to start in verse. I'm just going to read verse 15, then we'll jump ahead a little bit. It says in 15 and 16, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, You receive the spirit of adoption whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So in the context of where this is going to go, I just wanted you to see this little part because it couples up carefully with Ephesians 1, the adoption. We've not received the spirit of bondage to fear, which I believe is a term that absolutely points to the law. The spirit of bondage to fear had everything to do with the law. If you don't, I will kill you. If you don't, you will die. That's fear. That's bondage to fear. Now, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes that love is stronger than fear. It's not Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, excuse me. That love is stronger than fear. And it really is. That what would a man do for love? I mean, men will forget every fear they ever had for love. Huh? They'll walk in a fire. They will do crazy stuff for love because I love you. And God knows this. Love is more powerful than fear. Love's a mighty tool and will drive fear out of you. Love will say, I'm going to do this even if it kills me. Come on now. Love is stronger than death. That's what Song of Solomon said. Love is stronger than death. What a covenant. Love is stronger than death. Now let's jump ahead to some later verses in chapter 8. You're certainly welcome to go back and look at all of them. But for our teaching tonight, verse 28, we'll start there. I want to make sure I didn't skip it. Yeah, we'll start there. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, let me tell you something. There's only one who can be firstborn. That can't include everybody. Then we'd be second and third and fourth born, etc. He's talking specifically about Jesus here, that he. Now, I want you to notice what's predestined here now. Again, remember, he's talking about the adoption of sons. Stay with this whole context. You can go back, you can help yourself, but you go back and look at it carefully. For whom he foreknew. Now, again, let's go back to the foreknowledge of God. God in his foreknowledge, does he know who will and who won't? Yes, he does. Does he meddle? I do not believe for one second that he does. Does he use it? Absolutely. Pro and con, good and bad, to his benefits. And let me tell you something. It certainly, no way am I going to compare myself to God Almighty. But let me tell you, I've been doing this for 42 years, and I can almost predict with absolute accuracy when I know somebody what they're going to do. Give me a set of circumstances and put the right person, I can tell you exactly what they will do. Now, is that prophetic? No, ain't prophetic. It's just pretty much, just pay attention. just pay attention. It's just observation. Folks are pretty predictable. You know, as a deer hunter, I can tell you this much. Find me the right deer, I'll set on him, I'll kill him. Simple as that, because he's patterned and he's going to do. He can't help himself. He's going to keep doing what he does. You'll shoot him. It's simple as that. If you have any stealth at all. But stay with it. Now watch this here. It says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called. Now we're going to get back to that in a couple of weeks, but the called according to his purposes, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Now here's an amazing thing. The predestination is to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, most folks are predestined to heaven. That's, you hear them tell it. They're predestined to heaven. I'm going to heaven. How do you know? I'm predestinated. God chose us. I'm God's chosen. I'm predestinated. The preacher said I'm predestined. Why are you predestined? Because I said that prayer. Sound like you made a prayer out of your own volition and out of a prayer. You did that. No, I was chosen. Okay. Whatever you want to say, however you want to term it. How come you can be so powerfully predestined to heaven and you can't live out? Why couldn't he predestine you to make you look like Jesus in this earth? Why do you live like the devil and you claim you're going to heaven? You just undid your whole thing. Where's the power of now? Why does the predestination have to happen in some future event that none of us will see? But we'll all see it, but for now, you can get away with your lie. Makes sense? Listen carefully to me. We are predestined. Look carefully at that verse. It said we are predestined to be conformed to the image. Oh, well, that's in the future we'll be conformed. No, what, why? Who said? Where does it say that? My Bible says that now, right now, that I am seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Right now, I've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I was dead in my trespasses and sins, and then He saved me and seated me at His own in the heavenly places in Christ. That's now. That's not later. I'll say this much. When you're in the company of someone, they rub off on you. You cannot tell me you're in the communion company with Christ Almighty and He's not rubbing off on you. When you get in the company of that kind of power, it begins to affect you. If it's not going to conform you to His image, come on, man. Do you think, this fallacy that friend of sinners, you know, he just sat around, he was with the harlots and with drunkards all the time. You know, he's drinking beer with them. And he was just over there, you know, just with them prostitutes all the time. That's what he did. You know, he just loved the sinners. He called them to repentance. And his success was that they became like him. He did not become like them. His power was transforming them just being in His company. He was so full of virtue, love, power, authority. He just emanated from Him. And being in the rankest of sinners, they were affected by Him. You need to ask yourself a question. How can you say, honestly say, I'm predestined to heaven, but I can't even kind of be conformed to the image of Christ right now? Your sin has such a grip on you. You see, you're deceived. I feel sorry for you. You're deceived by a religious demon, a doctrine of devils, a spirit of error. These are demon spirits that literally have deceived you, and now you're stuck in there, and you don't know how to do it. You don't want to change because you just like the idea that you can keep being a sinner. You're addicted to your own sin that you love. And you're going to go to hell for it. I'm telling you, you will die and go to hell in your deception. I'm grieving right now for that. I'm sick of it. Let me finish reading this passage and we'll get back. I got a few verses to cover and I'll stop. He also possesses to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, one thing we have to blatantly state is that one of the things He's talking about here is absolutely Jesus. All this is applying to Jesus Himself, all right? Again, we have to be chosen in Him. So what's established is that we will be found in Him, that we are predestined to become in Him through the adoption of sons, which is a process that I can either agree with, I can yield to and submit to, or I can resist at any point in time and withdraw from that. I can cooperate it and God will give more grace. I can humble myself and cooperate with that process, or I can resist and God will resist me. Does that take away from God's sovereignty? No, it just messes up your little Calvinistic lie. I'm trying to be nice. I want to take this and just literally erase it off the planet right now, so it doesn't ever exist again in the hearts of my... Is there eternal security? There is a security. Yes, absolutely. There are guarantees in God, in Him. Let me tell you something. If we went on, can I just quickly read? My wife fussed at me for reading too fast. I'm going to quickly read this just to show you something. Stay with me. If you hear the word sin one time, stop me and correct me. Send me a message. Somebody in this room, stop me. Listen carefully. Watch carefully. Verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? That's what Ephesians said. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It's Christ who died. Furthermore, it is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercessions for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angel, nor principality, nor power, nor things present, nor thing to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice the glaring absence of sin. There is absolutely no external force in this universe that can separate me from the love of God. But there is an internal force called my own will that can truly separate me or you. There are preachers who have gone as far as to say that even if you totally rebel and went against, you'd still be saved. To what possible end could that profit anyone to hear such a thing? Every funeral I go to, the rankest of sinners die and they're in a better place now. It's a foregone conclusion. Go to any traditional service, they're putting them people in heaven. They don't even have to go to church. They could be the sorriest you ever heard of, and they're in a better place now. Go back to Ephesians. We're going to finish this. Acts 4:28. Just a few quick verses. And I'll stop. Acts 4:28. The apostles had just suffered some persecution. And in verse 23, being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voices to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that's in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stands and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Look at there. Determined before to be done. That's the exact same word for predestined. Now, here we have a great picture of seeing. Did Herod kill Jesus? Did Pontius Pilate kill Jesus? Did the Jews kill? This was done according to God's predetermined purpose. This was a predestined act that God used chosen vessels that killed Jesus. Now you think that made them save or put them in heaven? I can assure you not. I heard a song recently that said, I'm Judas's kiss, but he loves me. Man, let me tell you what. Judas went to hell. These are betrayers of God. But they were used. Did God say, I'm going to raise up Herod. I'm going to raise up Pontius Pilate. And he got no hope of redemption or salvation. He's just going to be a meanie, meanie, meanie all his life. And then one day, then I'm going to kill him and send him to hell because I made him that way. No. God in foreknowledge can see what people will do, how they reject, he could see their whole course and plan. Now, that's one. You see that though. Whatever your now, here's a perfect picture of God's sovereignty and the will of men. God wanted Jesus to die. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. This is an important verse. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. This was God's predetermined plan. Before the world began, this was God's plan. I think I'm going to stop it right there. I'm getting a little long-winded. I think you get the gist. Whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. God's predestined plan is to adopt us as sons. It all involves faith in Jesus Christ. It all involves being faithful to that plan. It all being having your life found in Christ. It hinges right there. I pray that there are many of you who will stop. Many of you who just say, always once saved, always say, once saved, always say, once saved, always. It's amazing. I've never seen anything like this. There, every sermon that I hear preached from that camp always comes back to once saved. It could be about anything. I don't care what it is. At the end of it, they're going to say, once saved, always saved. It is a mantra they cannot stop saying. It's so devilish. And I feel for those who are deceived by it, who cannot get out of their sin because they've been promised heaven without holiness. We're just getting started, just getting warmed up. I pray you'll join us back here next week. If you missed anything, go back on our website, www.housechurchesusa.com. Look it up, listen to it on Spotify or your favorite way of listening to a podcast or YouTube it. And I pray I'll be blessing you. God bless you. We'll see you next week.
We are so thankful that you joined us for this teaching today. It's our sincere prayer that many of you would be born again through hearing God's word. If you were blessed by this podcast, we would love to hear from you. For more information on Oikos Ministries, visit us on our website, www.housechurchesusa.com.